All right, it's good to be here, and I tell you, this has just been just a great experience so far. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been exalted, magnified, and revealed to us, and all his glory and splendor. And truly, we can say with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about the Lord. Every aspect of our life, every aspect of our church services. We need to keep our focus on the one and only point, really. Not just the best point, but the one and only point, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to thank Brother Graber, Sister Graber, and Faith Missionary Baptist Church for making us feel so warmly welcome, for hosting the conference, and for providing so much wonderful food. Too much wonderful food. It was good, and a fellowship as always. I tell you, this you've got just a loving church. And you just feel it when you come in. You just experience it. And thank you for that song. That is just, you could sing it every time I come. I have a standing request for that song. Holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Obviously, that's where our text is coming from. We have been encouraged to preach about seeing Jesus and his work in the book of Revelation. And the preacher who I've preached so far have done that wonderfully, have been a blessing and encouragement, have challenged my heart and strengthened and encouraged my heart as well. And we hope that the Lord will use me to continue that. If it does, it is because the Lord has done it. I am nothing in myself. I know that it's not false modesty. I believe that with all my heart. It's all him. It has to be him that performs anything when it concerns his precious word and his accomplishing his purpose. I've got a title, and it's Ready or Not, Here I Come. And years ago, when I was a young lad, many, many years ago, we used to play a game called hide and seek. I don't know if they do that anymore or not, you play hide and seek. But back in our day, that was like the game to play. And a whole bunch of kids would get together, and one person would be chosen to be the seeker, and everybody else was the hiders. And they would go into a place, hide their eyes, and count to 10, and everybody would run and disperse and hide. And then, of course, the guy that was going to be getting the seeking, or the girl, whichever case it may be, they would count to 10, and at the end they would say, "Here I come, ready or not," giving people that last second of opportunity to hide themselves so they couldn't be found. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, "And behold, I come quickly." Of course, we know who that is, the subject of our conference, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Ready or not, the Lord is coming. And we don't know when. I was thinking during Brother Titus's message, wouldn't it be great if he came on the Lord's Day? But the only problem with that, it might be the Lord's Day for me, but on the other side of the world, the time's different, you know. But I still would be a little selfish. Wouldn't that be great if the Lord came back even right now? Can you imagine? And it's not a question if he's going to come back. He is going to come back. And he's going to come back whether you're ready or not. And my grandmother used to sing a song years ago, "Just a Little Longer, Please Jesus." And I don't know if you remember it. It was an old gospel hill song. And the ideal of the song basically is, "Lord, don't come back yet. Give me a little longer. I've got loved ones that are lost that I want to reach for you, or maybe my life isn't what it ought to be, and I want to get my life straightened out, and then it'll be okay for you to come." But we're not going to have that warning. We're not going to have that. We've already had that warning. We've already had that encouragement. Ready or not, here I come. You notice he says he's going to come quickly. And that doesn't mean at that moment he's going to come. It doesn't mean necessarily he's going to come soon, although I believe that he is. It means when he comes, it's going to be immediate. It's going to be quick. There's not going to be any chance to get things right, last-minute repentance and all those kind of things. It's going to happen. The Lord's going to come. There's going to be a shout and a trumpet sound. We're going to be called up to be with our Lord in the air forevermore. So if you want to be ready, you better be ready now. Amos said, "Prepare to meet your God." And today is the day to prepare for that. If we really believe he's coming back, and if we really believe that it could be at any moment, shouldn't we be ready every moment for the Lord to come again? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Think of this thought for just a moment. Try to lay our foundation. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation chapter 22, 7, if you go back over there, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Guard those sayings. I'm coming quickly. Be ready when it happens. It's going to be immediate. It's going to be sudden. Be ready. Be prepared to meet God. Now, obviously, as we get into the message, there's two applications. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be ready. You need to be saved.
Yes.
You need to come to a place in your life where you see yourself a sinner. You need to repent of those sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the working of the Holy Spirit and the effectual call, as he draws you, you need to submit yourself to your Lord and Savior, to everlasting salvation. And you'll be ready in that sense of the word, ready to meet him. But also, if you're saved, and if the question were asked, I don't know if there's any of us that would really say with a complete confidence that we're ready right now for the Lord to come back. Isn't there a little bit more you'd like to do? Isn't there a little bit more that you would like to get straightened out in your life? Isn't there time that you waste every day that you would like not to waste? What if you knew? What if you knew the Lord was coming back a week from today? Without any shadow of doubt, guaranteed the Lord's coming back a week from today. How would this coming week be different than the last week? I believe it would be different for every one of us. I really do. I believe our priorities would change drastically. I believe that there'd be no problem sitting in church for hours and hours and worshiping the Lord, not looking at our watch and thinking about the latest football game or event going on. And the truth of the matter is, he is coming back. And it may be a week from today. And it may be today. Are you ready? And that's what we want to think about. We want to think about the coming of the Lord, and his reward is with him in relationship to the Lord being revealed as a judge. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to judge the saved and the lost. There's going to be two primary judgments. We're going to dwell mostly on one, but there's going to be the great white throne judgment where he's going to judge all those that are lost. That final judgment, you're going to be judged for your sins. And found guilty of your sins and no payment being made for them, you're going to be cast into eternal hell to pay for your sins for all eternity. As the brother said, it's not a scare tactic. It's the truth. It's the truth. And then we'll see in a moment, Lord willing, that the Lord's commanded us to teach and to preach the judgment of Jesus Christ for that reason, so that we will be ready and prepared. And then there's going to be the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us that are saved are going to stand before. And I believe that that's what's lacking in our hearts and lives to a great degree, is that we really don't understand that we're going to stand before, or fall before, or kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our life. Every moment, every thought, every idle word, we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should provoke us, it should motivate us, it should compel us to be ready when the Lord comes, to be serving him and to be faithful. Revelation chapter 6, if you go over there for a moment, thinking about hiding and seeking. Verse 15 says, "And the king of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." They wanted to play hide and seek, but Jesus doesn't have to look, does he? But what I want to point out here is the wrath that's going to be revealed. They wanted to hide from that wrath. People do not like to consider Jesus as a judge, a righteous, just judge. But he is. And he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge everyone in it in one judgment or the other. And actually, he already has made judgments many times throughout his creation, as we'll see in just a moment. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as judge. In John 5:22, says, "The Father judges no one, but he hath entrusted all judgment to the Son." All judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we will stand before. There's a modern song out, and I don't really know it very well, but I've heard it a few times. "When I stand before you, Jesus, will I dance, will I shout?" Well, you know, I don't think we're going to be doing anything but falling down, prostrating ourselves before
Him.
That's right.
I think the Bible tells us what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. Saved or lost. Yet either judgment. No one's going to stand there and shake their fist at the Lord and say this or that. They're going to fall trembling before the thrice holy God. And I believe there's an extent where there is fear in our lives as standing before the Lord. And some people say, well, I don't fear the Lord. I do. My dad loved me with all his heart. I have no doubt about that at all. But when I did something I ought not to do, or when I didn't do things I ought to do, and I come before my dad, I was afraid of him. Because I knew judgment was coming. He loved me. It had nothing to do with his love. It had to do with his justice in exercising that punishment for me, or that correction in my life, that discipline to get my life in the path that he wanted me to be in for my good. At the time, I didn't see it that way. John chapter 5 and verse 27. And he says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That word authority is the same word that given in the Great Commission when Jesus said, I have all authority, I have all power, I have all jurisdiction, I have all right to justly judge. And he said, I will judge each and every one. Every man. Everyone's going to stand before him. That judgment is a two-edged sword. If you've ever seen the statue of the Lady Justice, you notice she has a sword in her left hand. And that sword is two-edged. Sometimes judgment is in our favor. You have a lawsuit and the judge judges in your favor and you win the lawsuit. You gain a reward or an award. Sometimes that judgment is against you and you pay the penalty out or the lawsuit, whatever it might be, to the person that has sued you. You lose and you pay. Maybe it's a criminal action. Same thing's true when the Lord comes. He's going to judge. It's going to be a judge where there's going to be rewards given, words that are earned. That word reward actually carries with it the ideal of wages, something that is deserved or earned. Now, obviously, and I don't think I have to tell anyone here, it has nothing to do with our salvation, because we do not earn our salvation and we do not deserve our salvation. It's through the unmerited favor of God. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. But it's according to his mercy and his grace, isn't it, that we're saved. But this is talking about works and things that we've done, whether or not we're going to receive those works to his honor and to his glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25 says, Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. From the very beginning of creation, Satan has tried to deceive mankind into believing there was no accountability, there was going to be no judgment made. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Oh, you will not be judged for doing that. But of course, we know she was. All humanity was judged in the sin of Adam and Eve, and they died spiritually that day. That continues to be the case for every human being today. They're dead spiritually. We that were dead, or he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die. That's a destiny we all have. Sinful man, we're going to die. But after that, we will see Jesus on the throne as judge at the judgment. Either at the great white throne judgment, if you're lost, or at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, if you're saved. Not judge for your sins, but judge for your life that he's given you since you've been saved. The time that he's given you. The treasure that he's given you. The talents that he's given you. The time that you've put into serving him. All of those things are going to be judged. How are we going to stand and how are we going to give an account for those things? We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Today, the world doesn't like to hear about a Savior that's going to judge. They like to talk about a Savior that's full of compassion, and he is, and full of mercy, and he is, and full of love, and no one ever loved like Jesus. God loved us so much, he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus suffered our eternal hell on the cross of Calvary. Not because we deserved it, but because he chose to lovingly with an everlasting love that he had for us. So he loves us, but he is yet going to judge us, and the world does not like that. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. It says, because he has appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He says, at that time, it's been ordained, it's been appointed that Jesus Christ is going to judge all men. Go over to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And it says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And I believe it's our obligation as pastors, and not only pastors, but I believe laymen of the church, it is our obligation to proclaim and declare that Jesus is coming again, and one day he will sit before each and every one as judge. There's going to be an accountability held before each person. We don't like to. We're in a day when nobody wants to be accountable. Everybody's entitled. They're entitled to this. They're entitled to that. But there's going to come a day when they're going to get the judge instead of what they think they're entitled to. Psalms chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me for a moment. Nobody else has done this, but I'm going to. I don't like to do that, but throat's a little dry. Psalms chapter 9, begin reading in verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne of judgment. Thou sittest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and forever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. So let there be no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is. And it may be any moment. I don't know. A person would have to be foolish to try to set a date when the Lord's going to come back. But I do believe that it could be very likely in the lifetime of those sitting here right now. And it may be sooner than we think. And when it does happen, it's going to happen quickly, suddenly, immediately. And there's going to be, after that, a judgment coming. Yes. There's going to be a judgment. We don't hear a lot of preaching about that today. We don't hear a lot about the aspect of the Lord coming back as judge. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Therefore, it doesn't say the therefore, I just added that if you allow, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Knowing there's going to be a judgment, knowing that the Lord is going to judge his people, we need to be preaching to our people. And every time people come to an awareness of the judging of the Lord Jesus Christ, of their life and their faithfulness, there is a rededication, there is a renewal of desire to get closer to the Lord when they realize that one day they will have to stand before him in judgment. Daniel Webster said, the greatest thought that has ever extended my mind, that has ever entered into my mind, is that one day I will have to stand before a holy God and give an account of my life. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. One day, you're going to have to stand before a thrice holy God who gave himself for you, who saved you through his suffering and through his death, his burial, his resurrection, who gave his all, his best for you, for me. And one day, we're going to stand before him and give an account of what we've done with what he's given us, the talents that he's bestowed upon us. What have you done? Just think for a moment of your time in relationship to your time that you spend in worshiping this God that is holy, holy, holy. How much time does Jesus get? A lot of talk about seeing Jesus and focusing on Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. But how much time in our life really is all about Jesus? Now, it doesn't have to just be in church, because I believe everyone in here is a missionary. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe everyone in here is called to do mission work. Whether you're a plumber, a baker, a candlestick maker, a homemaker, it doesn't matter. You're called to be a missionary in that place that the Lord's put you. To live before the others, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only live before them, but to speak of them, of the gospel, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I read somewhere recently, somebody made a comment that witness for the Lord and use words if necessary. Now, I know the sentiment behind that is talking about live before others, a life that demonstrates that you're saved and that Jesus Christ saves sinners by your godly living. And I agree with that. But you have to use words because the Bible is tells us we're to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. And you have to use words for that. As we heard the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, of Jesus Christ, every letter of the alphabet, his word. We have to proclaim that. We need to do more than just live it. But you need to live it because if you talk and you don't live it, if you talk the talk but don't walk the walk, they fall on deaf ears, doesn't it? So we need to testify of the saving grace of Jesus Christ because we're going to give an example, we're going to give an account one day of doing that. Now there's some judgments already that's occurred in the Bible. There was the judgment in the Garden of Eden, as we've already mentioned. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of sin. There was the judgment of the antediluvial world before the flood, when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, destroyed the world by water, except for those that he saved in the ark, the eight souls and the animals. There was a judge of the Tower of Babel because of man and their sinfulness and what they were attempting to do. God judged Egypt, didn't he? And the 10 plagues when he was delivering Israel. Egypt, the type of the world. Israel, of course, God sent Moses, a type of Christ, to deliver them out of the world. There was a judgment that we exercise when we have the Lord's Supper. We're to examine ourselves and judge ourselves. We do that type of a judgment. There is a temporary discipline that the Lord exercises in Hebrews chapter 10, that he tells us that we're disciplined as a father loves his son. He judges us for those things that we're doing that are disobedient. That's a temporary judgment. But then there's the two main judgments we mentioned, and that's the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11 through 15, if you'll turn there. If you're here today and lost in your sins, and you die in that condition, this is where you will stand one day. Don't fool yourself into thinking God's going to give you a second chance. He's going to give you an advance warning, one more time to repent. When he comes, it's going to be sudden. You will enter into, of course, as we know, as we already heard, the rapture will take place. The Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the world. You know, I was thinking when Brother Titus was preaching, even if God did not pour out the seals, open up the seals and pour out the bowls and blow the trumpets of his wrath upon the world, all he had to do was pull the Holy Spirit out of the world and let man act upon his ungodliness. Can you imagine what we would do to each other without the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine what would happen in this world? But he is going to pour out his wrath. He is going to judge this world. But after that, there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And it says here in verse 11, let me get in the right chapter here. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them to hide. They tried to hide. They tried to hide in the caves and the dens and ask for the rocks to fall on them, but there was no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, a man or woman, boy or girl, famous or not famous, doesn't matter, you're going to stand before God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I cannot even begin to imagine that judgment. I cannot begin to imagine the terror of the reality. You see, in all reality, everyone in here is going to live forever. You know, we talk about everlasting life, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But everybody in here is going to have everlasting life. You're going to either live everlastingly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all glory and splendor beyond our greatest expectation, or you're going to live in hell for all eternity, suffering the torments of hell for all eternity. One or the other, the only two options. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to come quickly, and his reward is with him. He is going to give out his reward as due. Those who are lost are going to receive the award of eternal damnation for their sins. Those that are saved are going to receive rewards according to their works and what they've done. We want to go on down that to the judgment seat of Christ. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is where we want to spend most of our time because most of the people here are saved. And probably most of you believe these things and already practice these things, but it seems as though in our churches today that there is a falling away. Men and women who were once sound in the faith, who preach the truth, believe the truth, and live the truth, are compromising those truths. They're selling the truth for entertainment, for popularity, for ease of conscience, for convenience sake. I don't know, whatever it is. They're no longer willing to stand for the truth as it is the Word of God, the absolute truth. And we begin living a life where we become complacent in our Christian life, if you allow me to use the word Christian in that sense. We become worldly, carnal Christians at the very least. We flirt with the world. We yoke together with the world in marriage and partnerships and friendships, continually drawing farther and farther from our Lord Jesus Christ and the responsibility we have to be faithful to Him. And I believe the reason for that is because we really don't comprehend, or we don't want to think about it, that one day we're going to stand before Him as judge. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the bright morning star. He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering and gentle and loving and all of these things. He is all of those things to us. But He is also our judge. He's going to judge our works, what we've done for Him since we've been saved. And He's worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise in those things that we do. Begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." With that thought in mind, you know, the older we get, it seems, if we were honest and we asked the young people, I think our thoughts would go in this way. Even so, come Lord Jesus, but just not today. Give me a little longer to, I'd like to have some children. I'd like to see my grandchildren. I'd like to see my children married. We want to live this life. If we're honest, when you were young, didn't you? You weren't in a hurry to go to heaven. But as you get older, and as you begin to realize that the things of this world really don't hold a lot of attraction to you, they're only temporal at best. You're not taking them with you. You're not preparing them ahead of time. You're not laying them up in heaven before time. You're willing, even so, my father-in-law, every time he prays, I believe, without fail, he prays, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I believe he means it with all of his heart. Come right now and take me home. And Paul is saying that right now. You know, to be absent from the Lord, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul says, if he's going to come, I want to be accepted of him. If he comes right now, I want to be accepted. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But if he comes later, when he does come, I want to be ready for him to come and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we must be faithful. We must be faithful to keep on, keeping on serving the Lord. He says, for we must. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And we know why. The woman at the well. Here, Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, speaking of the saved, of course, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That word bad carries with it vain or wasted, worthless. We must all give an account of our time, of our talents, of our tongue. That alone could cause great fear to come into our life, couldn't it? How many times have we used our tongue in despiteful and wicked ways, hurtful and harmful ways, destructive ways, instead of praising the Lord and honoring Him and sharing the gospel with others? Verse 11 says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Knowing the terror of the Lord. He's talking to saved people, not lost people. He's talking to saved people that are going to stand at the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was a raised platform during the Grecian Games, where that a judge or judges would sit upon a seat, a throne, if you will, and they would witness the events of the games, the javelin, the discus, the hurdles, the sprints, whatever it might be. They were witnessing those things, and then they would judge those events. Not only did they judge who accomplished the greatest feat in their given expertise, but he also judged how they did it. If they cheated, if they didn't play according to the rules, if they didn't play lawfully, Paul says later in Timothy, if they didn't run the race lawfully and so forth, they lost. They lost the reward. You know that there's been Olympians who have won gold medals, you know, 5, 10, 12 gold medals that later on have lost those because it was found out they were using steroids or they were cheating. They had gained an award, but then they lost that award. We're going to be judged for how we've served the Lord and with what we've served him with. Hebrews 6:10 says, that the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. For those who are serving the Lord faithfully, those who are serving the Lord in and through his church and bringing him glory in through the church, he's not unrighteous to forget your works of love. He will reward you accordingly. Paul, I believe, was a good example of us to study when it comes to the relationship of standing before the Lord. I think there were three main things that motivated Paul to being faithful to the Lord. First of all, hope. He had that blessed hope of the soon appearing of his great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul believed that the Lord was coming soon, and he wanted to be found faithful in his Lord. He wanted to be found faithful serving him and faithfulness in his life and in his deportment. And so he had this hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. He also had a great love for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, I think it was, he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And I understand that to be that he understood the love that Christ had for him, which is, of course, the most important thing that we understand, because without Christ's love for us, we can't love him. But we do love him because he first loved us. And I believe that Paul had a great love for Christ, and he had an understanding of the agape love. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter, about this type of love and what it produces and how that we're motivated by it. That word constrain can carry with it both the ideal of motivating and can carry with it the ideal of constraining. Paul said that the love of Christ held him back from doing the things that he ought not to do. And Christ said the love of Christ compelled him, motivated him to do the things that he ought to do. Why? Because he knew that there was going to come a judgment day. He knew that there was going to be a day when he would stand before the Lord. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells us that the time of my departure is at hand. He knew it was time for him to go and he was going to stand before the judge. And he said it was laid up for him, what? A crown of righteousness, an award, a reward, if you will, for his faithful service. There was another thing that compelled Paul, I believe, and that was his reverential fear of the Lord. And that's what I think is missing today in our churches. I think a lot of people love the Lord. At least it's what they understand love to be. And I think everyone here that's saved, I believe that we have a sure hope that the Lord is going to come again. And he's going to take us home. We don't quite think it's going to be right away because the very way that we're living dictates that we really don't believe it's going to be right away, I think. But I think we know he's going to come again and take us home. So we have that hope and we have that love, but I don't think we have that fear of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as judge. We're going to see him one day sitting on the Bema Seat. And I don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, but I know that one day I'm going to stand before him. And I'm going to give an account of my life, not of your life. Now, I will, as a pastor, be accountable for my church to a certain degree. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we have to answer for a certain degree of that, I understand. James tells us that that's why there's not many masters, because of the judgment that they have to answer to. But basically, each one of us will be before the judgment seat and answer for ourselves. And he was going to say, I gave you this kind of talent. I gave you this kind of gift. I gave you so many pounds. I did this, I did that for you. What have you returned to me? What have you done for me? Where have you spent the majority of your time and your talent and your treasure? And I'm going to give an account of all those things. And if you stop and think about it for a minute, as loving as Christ is, I believe that that's where there are going to be tears that are going to have to be wiped away. I really do. I believe that when we stand before him and finally see him face to face, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize the time that we wasted in this life and the things that we didn't do for him that we ought to have done, I believe that we're going to have tears that he's going to wipe away. I don't think we'll carry those tears into eternity, but I believe there's going to be a moment of accountability for our failures. The Lord is coming. Look at Romans chapter 13. Begin reading verse 11. He says, "And knowing that the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He says, it's time to wake up, folks. It's a lot. Even if he doesn't come back for a while, it's closer today than it was yesterday, isn't it?
Right.
It's getting closer all the time. The time is at hand. And he says, because of that, because you know the Lord is coming back, because he's coming back quickly and his reward is with him, put off the works of darkness and put on the works of light.
Amen.
Do it before it's too late. The Lord is coming back, and it may be soon. Jesus is the perfect judge. Deuteronomy 32:4 says that he's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Abraham asked a question when God was telling him about Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham's nephew Lot. And Abraham was bargaining with God for him to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked a question, of course, which really is the truth and the answer. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? And he will. He's going to do right. He's going to be just. He's loving, but he's just. You go to a judge today, I just heard recently that there was a lady that was in prison for 17 years. They found out she was innocent. With the best of intentions, people who are innocent have been found guilty and paid penalties they didn't deserve to pay. And there's been people, obviously, who are guilty that's been found innocent and not paid the penalty they should have paid. That's not going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. There's not going to be any excuse. Romans chapter 2, I think it is verse 3, it says, well, let's just go over there, right? I'm not going to get it right. I think he's talking to Israel here. He's just got done through chapter 1 talking about the Gentiles and the ungodliness of homosexual relationships and the ideal of judgment of that and come upon that. And Israel, of course, they looked down at the Gentiles anyways and looked at them as being dogs and useless and worthless. And so Jesus is going to make Paul's making a statement here to the Jews. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein ye judgeth another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that thou that judgest, thou, excuse me, get this right here, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them, which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God." And do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? If you're lost, you're not going to escape. You're going to stand before him and give an account. If you're saved and you're not living for him, if you're not serving him, if you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth, you're going to give an account. You're not going to escape standing before the judgment seat of Christ. For all men are going to stand before him and give an account of the things that he's done. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 talks to us about the works that we do, whether they be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is." Fire speaks of judgment. It also speaks of purification. It purifies. It burns off the dross. It burns off the waste, the things that have no value. But our works are going to be judged by God's righteousness with fire, whether or not our motives were right. You know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason and it be wrong. You can come to church every service and not miss a service, and you're not coming to church because you're motivated by the love of God. That's not going to be accounted as a good work. You're going to be judged. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. You can tithe and not do it cheerfully, but do it grudgingly, and it be wood, hay, and stubble. You can do the wrong thing with the right motive, and it be wood, hay, and stubble. You've got to do the right thing, God's way, for the right motive, for it to be gold and silver and precious stone that will be honoring to God and that you might receive a reward for it. Now, obviously, many times when you talk about this, and I've had someone tell me this before when I preached about rewards, that, you know, I'm not going to heaven to get rewards. I'm not interested in rewards. Well, if that's their thinking, you're wrong. You're wrong in your thinking. You ought to want to get rewards, and we'll see why in a moment. But you ought to desire to get as many rewards as possible here on earth. I think it's important, it's vital that you do that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as we read, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14:12, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Go in the Old Testament. Look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Solomon writing here with a bit of sarcasm, I believe. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, knowing about the judgment, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Young people, don't fall for the trick of Satan to go out and live the best that you can, the hardest that you can, enjoy life and everything that it has, and then when you get a little older, you'll turn to God and serve him and be faithful. All of that's going to be brought before him for judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Fear God. Reverential fear, understanding, tremble before God, knowing that you're going to give account of your life one day. One of the things I'd like to mention, did I start about 2 or a quarter to? I don't know. I'm getting close here. I never look at the clock. One of the things I want you to understand about rewards, and this is really important, not for the only for the young, but for the older. It is possible to have rewards and lose them. That's sad, isn't it? Do you know there's people who give their life to the Lord and serve him faithfully year upon year upon year, and then for some reason something comes into their life, a tragedy or some other event comes in, and they begin to backslide from the Lord, they begin to miss church, they quit serving. I understand as you get older you can't always do the same thing that you used to do, but you can do something. You can be an encourager. You can be a prayer warrior. You can encourage your pastor. There's things that you can do. You ought never to retire from serving the Lord, because you can lose rewards. Look over in the book of 2 John chapter 1. Verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Be aware of yourself. Don't have wasted years after years of faithful service. Young people, especially you young people that are serving the Lord so faithfully today in his church, you have to keep on keeping on. You can't get to a place where you say, "Well, I've done enough, now I can just stop." You have to constantly go against the tide, constantly go against the current. You've got to work and serve the Lord until the day he calls you home, if you want to hear him say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It's possible to be saved and be ashamed before the Lord because of unfaithful service, because of not doing the things that we ought to do. Now, just quickly in closing, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I know you've heard of these, but Revelation 3:11 told us that our rewards are going to be in the form of a crown. And I don't know exactly how that's going to take place, how it's going to happen, but whether it's symbolic or whatever it is, the Bible talks about some crowns that we can receive in serving the Lord. Those five crowns are the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. That incorruptible crown is that crown of that does not perish. It's something that you will have for all eternity when you have it, or at least you'll have it to going into eternity, because we won't have it forever, because we're going to do something with that crown. But that's the imperishable crown given to those who are faithful to run the race faithfully. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Keep on running the race. Don't stop. And the way that you do that, verse 2 says, is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Just keep looking at the finish line. Don't ever turn your head side to side. Just straight at Jesus. See Jesus as the judge. Run. Press toward the mark of the high calling. I believe Paul was talking about the rapture, the upward calling. Run toward that mark, faithfully serving him all that you can. Another crown is the crown of rejoicing, and this is called the soul-winning crown or the witnessing crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 20, Daniel 12, verse 3. This speaks of being faithful in sharing the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission and going to all the world and preach the gospel. Witness to those folks that you have opportunity. Hand out tracts. Carry tracts in your pocket. Give them out when you go. Stay in a motel, when you go to a doctor, when you go to a dentist, your garage, your baker, your wherever it is. Give someone the gospel, either in a tract, take time to give it to them in word. That is a crown that I think that will be a great rejoicing to have. And then there's the crown of life. James 1:12 speaks to those who have gone through, I believe, extraordinary trials in their lives. There are some that are given to suffering, some that are given to go through trials and difficult times in their life above what we can begin to imagine. I know that the Austin family has kind of struggled greatly recently with their little boy Wyatt, and what a struggle that must be, but yet the Lord is holding them up and encouraging them, and the attitude that they have about how great God is. I think it was Brother Gordon we were talking earlier, he said God is good. Recently I heard someone say this: God is good all the time. God is good in everything. Give thanks to the Lord. He's great. And when you go through those things and you overcome those things, there's a crown of life to be given. And then, of course, there's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul spoke of that. I believe that's a crown that is given to us because of faithful living before the world. Faithfully living and demonstrating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not turning our back and not sinning and not backsliding and going back into the world, but continuing to live faithfully. And then there's a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. This one, I believe, is mostly for pastors, for faithfully pastoring their flock. So many pastors have gotten out of the ministry and given up because of the pressure and the stress of the ministry. And other pastors continue on until they preach the very last breath of their life if they can, giving their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there's a crown of glory for them. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, if you will. And this is why I think it's so important that we press toward the mark to receive as many crowns as we possibly can. For serving the Lord and to be faithful, not to lose those crowns which we have won. He says in chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, says the 420 elders fell down before him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I believe that our crowns, whatever they might be, whatever they represent, they're going to be handed to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and on his head as many crowns. And I don't know if this is theologically correct or not, but I know those crowns could represent the crown of authority and various victory over death, hell, and the grave, and all the different things that Christ has accomplished. But I wonder if it's possible, could those be those crowns that we've laid, those Stephanos that we've laid at his feet, the crowns of his saints that have faithfully served him? Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing in your hands to offer? For all he's done for me, what can I do for him? Is there anything I can do for you, dear Lord? Anything I can do? Can you imagine the tears that will flow when you have to approach the throne of judgment empty-handed? But you don't have to, because the Lord told us, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now is the time to prepare to meet God. Now is the time to live faithfully, to stand before him, to serve him, that you might give unto God all the worship and honor and glory that you possibly can. Someone wrote this: rewards will determine your capacity to enjoy eternity. They will determine what you will do for the next zillion years. While I know that just being in heaven will be glory beyond words, I also know that when Paul came back from being caught up into heaven, his purpose in life was to win the prize. Having seen the reality of heaven, he knew nothing else mattered. Jesus said the same thing when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Take my word for it. Paul would say to you today, your house, your car, your hobbies, your trinkets, your toys will all be burned. They will not matter ultimately. What does matter is the bema seat, the judgment seat, where you will stand before Jesus and be rewarded or not. Brother.
Amen.